This morning's scripture reading before the lesson will be from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. And the scripture reads, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, is it better not to marry?' But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'"
All month we have been talking about the things that Jesus went about doing and teaching. And this morning, we're going to be talking about marriage and how God desires for marriage to have longevity. And we're focusing in on our young people. I want our young people to truly pay attention, because I know for a fact that if more young people heard lessons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, perhaps we would have less degradation, and we would not have the decline in the marriage relationship that we see in the church, but also in the world. Unfortunately, when we think about this life and we consider some of the things that we need to talk about, I wanted to start off with a passage that I thought was very appropriate. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and verse number 6, where the Bible teaches us, as God is speaking through Hosea and giving words to them because of the decline of Israel. Israel had were about to go into captivity, and because of their disobedience to the word of God and their disobedience to God, we see something that's very interesting. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God." Now notice the latter part. "I also will forget your children." A lot of times, Brother Ryan, when this verse is quoted, it's only the first part. But the end of the verse is very powerful because of the people of God and their actions towards the righteousness of God. Well, because they didn't teach their children, God had no choice but to forget their children. Why? Because their children were not being exposed to the word and the will of God. And so on this morning, we want to talk just for a few minutes about the longevity of marriage and why it's so important for us to be reminded of what marriage is. And Jesus, in Matthew 19, gives some very powerful words that are worthy of us to consider. But before we do that, I want us to talk about some encouragements concerning marriage. And we'll get to Matthew 19 here in a few minutes. Marriage is, of course, instituted by God, Malachi 2 and verse number 11. And when we think about this, we understand that in the beginning, when God created the man, and after Adam brought named all of the animals, he realized that there was no helpmeet for him, not one like him. And so God put him to sleep and brought forth a rib. And the Bible teaches us that God made the woman from that rib and brought her to the man. And he made this proclamation: "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came forth from the man." And so we see that the first institution that God made was marriage. He brought that woman to the man, and they would be called Adam. They would be called man and woman. And so the Bible teaches us that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, according to Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, which means that there is a respect in marriage. There is an honor in marriage. There is a reverence in marriage that ought to be identified and upheld. If you will, put in your notes Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through verse number 26, where there is a respect there, but there's also a word that I want to use. There's a deference. Young men, young women, when we think about a deference, we're talking about that your spouse, she gets first place. He gets first place. No other. And so he and she is not compared to another woman or another man. There is a deference there. And the Bible demonstrates that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Do you know that if a man does not treat his spouse right, if he's not upholding her and showing her deference as the Bible teaches, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says that his prayers are hindered. That's serious. Can you imagine going to the God of heaven, going to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16, and knowing your prayers are not heard because you're not treating your wife right? Brother Royce, that's true. Why? Because God looks at the marriage in a very upright way, and so should we. And so the husband-wife relationship is a very powerful relationship. Many people, even in the world, many people, they don't like what I'm about to say here. But it's still true. Jesus taught it in Matthew 19. And we understand Paul demonstrates that in Romans chapter 12, that people living together is not according to the will of God. Young people, be mindful that God desires for you to get married. He doesn't desire for you to live together as if you are married. He desires for you to get married. And when you're married, he desires for you to understand that this is a position of honor, a position of respect. And so when we think about the live-in girlfriend or the live-in boyfriend, that's not a position of honor. As a matter of fact, that's a position of dishonor. The position of honor is husband. The position of wife is the position of wife is a position of honor. And so we want to keep that in mind as well. And when we think about this, marriage, what it does is it promotes, well, sexual purity. It promotes chastity. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 7 real quick. Because when we think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, there is a spiritual aspect to marriage. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, here the Bible communicates very clearly to us, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being," now look at this, "heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." I want to focus in on the idea of being heirs together. In other words, obtaining the same inheritance, being brothers and sisters in Christ, having the same hope of eternal salvation, understanding that you are one in Christ Jesus. This is why Christians ought to be marrying Christians. We ought to be teaching our children that they ought to marry someone that can uphold the grace of life. To be an heir, Romans 8 and verse number 17, of the grace of life. To promote that great spiritual balance in marriage. Friends, we need all the help that we can have in marriage. Marriage is already hard by itself. The last thing you need are individuals who are not going in the same direction as the Bible teaches us. But why? Because heaven is actually the goal. I'm reminded of what Paul says, and I'm going to take a little excursion here, but I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through verse number 8. But he says something that was very interesting, and he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He says, heaven awaits. A crown of righteousness awaits. And the husband-wife relationship ought to be a relationship that's helping one another to get as close to heaven as humanly possible. Amen. If not, why not? Why do I want to marry someone? Why do I want to be in a relationship with someone that's actually taking me in the opposite direction rather than in the direction of Jesus Christ and eternal life? And so here we understand that marriage is very powerful. But notice Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 32. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 32, Paul would liken marriage unto Christ. Well, let's read. Let's see what we see here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 32, notice what the Bible here communicates. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about the husband-wife relationship, but Paul sums it up and he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm not really speaking about the husband-wife relationship. I'm speaking about the relationship between Christ and the church. Hold on, Christ is married to this church. The church is the bride of Christ. And for this reason, when we think about people and how they're despising marriage, they're mocking this great union between the husband and the wife, at least in our nation. Friends, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't allow that. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll find ourselves in this particular section of life in my lesson, we'll find ourselves in divorce, a separation, which the Bible teaches us in Malachi 2 and verse 16, God hates. Young people, listen to this. God hates divorce. He hates it. And for this reason, when I'm doing marital counseling and when I'm talking to young people, I want to advise them as much as humanly possible. Look at what you're getting yourself into. This is a lifelong commitment. This is not a commitment that, okay, I didn't like this. I'm in 2 years. I'm out in 3. No, this is a lifelong commitment. And again, when you say I do, you did. And so with that being said, it's not a jumping in and out of relationships, a jumping in and out of marriages, as we see in John 4, when Jesus was talking to that woman at the well. He told her, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you're with now, perhaps she was shacking up with him, living with him, he said, that's not your husband. So in other words, God is saying, don't do that. Be careful. Don't do that. Some have renamed marriage, called it civil unions, alternative lifestyles. We're just living together. Friends, these things that cause too many problems, and we need to be careful. And when we think about this, what God is trying to avoid is the very thing that Brother Randy said in his prayer. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It causes chaos and confusion. It causes unrest. It causes people to be disturbed. It causes mental problems, emotional problems, instability in children, abandonment issues. All because marriage is not taken seriously. All because people don't see the longevity in marriage. All because people don't see marriage the way that God sees it. Yet, we understand that God has spoken on marriage. And so let's look at Matthew 19. Because God has spoken on it. And he seeks to protect marriage. He seeks to protect the relationship that's in marriage. Some people, they don't want to hear lessons like this. You'll see people get up and walk out because, well, I don't want to hear about this. Because they don't want to hear what God's word has to say. Jesus went about doing and teaching. And some of the things he taught, the people were astonished at his teaching. And they wowed him. And then there were some things that he taught, they just walked away from him. They was upset. They were angry. They were mad. Well, nothing has changed today. Friends, when we think about the great relationship of marriage, God has always wanted the husband and the wife to get along with each other, to be there for one another, to make sure that you have your eyes gazed on your spouse and your spouse alone, Matthew 5, 28 and 29. But Matthew 19, let's take notice of some things that I think is pretty interesting, because Jesus, he spoke on this. In Matthew 19, and appreciate Brother Lane reading the way that he did, and we're going to read some of these passages, make a few comments, and the lesson will be yours. But I wanted to talk about some exhortations and the things that God doesn't like concerning marriage, things that he hates. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him. Notice what they were doing, friends. They were testing him. These were not honest individuals. These were not people that you would really want at your dinner table on a daily basis. These were not people that you want in your pulpits. These are not people that you want advising you. These are people who wanted to even trip up the Son of God. These are not good people. Saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? For any reason? For any reason? Well, what do we mean by any reason? Well, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank, and that's what they're saying. Notice verse number 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Isn't it interesting that Jesus went back to reading? Have you not read? Anytime we want to know what God's word has to say on any subject, especially what we're talking about this morning, we need to read. We need to go to the word of God. The word of God is the final authority. The word of God is the final answer. The word of God is where we go. The word of God. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Some have the nerve to say that Jesus did not speak about homosexuality. Yes, he did, right here. Right here, he spoke on it, right here. Male and female. Not being ugly, just being truthful. And you think about the things that Jesus went about doing and teaching, he taught about marriage. In the beginning, God made them male and female, Ish and Isha. He made a man without a womb, and he made a man with a womb. Womb man. Okay, so here we see two different sexes here. Two different genders, only two genders. He made them both male and female at the beginning. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One mindset, one idea, one union, if you will, learning and growing and developing with one another. And if you take notice in verse number 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, notice who brings them together. God does. God is the one that brings individuals together. The law of marriage is what brings individuals together. One who is eligible to be married to another, Brother Royce, which means that if a person is not eligible to be married, then they should not get married. Well, they're asking Jesus a question. They're testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus answers the question. But then in verse number 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Now, notice Jesus' answers, friends. in verse 8. This is so important right here. And this is why when we think about the problems that we have in marriage, whether you've been married for a month or 15, 20, 30, 40 years, you have to be careful, because what Jesus says here is so real. He says, because of the hardness of your heart. When a person's heart becomes hard, they won't listen. They won't reason. They've had enough. I'm done. I'm moving forward. I want someone else. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Moses permitted that, but it was only because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, that was not the case. In the beginning, young people, God has always wanted one man, one woman for life. And we have to be teaching our young people this. We have to teach our young people that you need to make your mind up that you're going to follow after the dictates of God's word, the commands of God's word. Make sure that your mind is filled with the word of God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you something real quick. I brought this point out a few weeks ago. I want to bring it out here as it relates to how we ought to be thinking, young people, how we ought to be thinking right now before we're married. Before you're married, you need to be thinking like this. You need to have your mindset correct and right and upright. In verses 1 through verse number 4, we see something very powerful and very interesting. He says in verse number 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness. And he goes on and on and on. But if you notice in the first 3 or 4 verses there, he says you need to be thinking spiritually. It's hard to go into a marriage and you're carnal. That's a hard life. Why? Because when you start thinking spiritually, you might end up not wanting the one that you're married to. That is so true. I've seen it. That is not a preacher point. That is true. I've seen it. But once you say, I do, you did. Once you made that commitment has been made. And so it's so important to understand that when your heart becomes hard, it could be because you're not being spiritual. Well, Brother Mike, for those of us who've been married a long time, sometimes we just get worn down. That is true. For this reason, we need to set our affections on things that are above and keep our hearts molded and soft so it can also be taught, so it can also be gratified by God. But if you drop down to verse number 15, I want to show you something. This is what I brought out a couple weeks ago. And let the peace of God umpire, rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we use these passages for singing and worship, and rightfully so. However, I truly believe we allow our hearts to get hard, especially for those of us who have been married for a while, because we're not allowing the peace of God to rule our hearts. We're not singing to the Lord when times get tough, because times does get tough sometimes. Marriage is tough. But it doesn't always have to be that way. It depends on your attitude. Got to hang in there. Be strong. Be tough. Endure. It'll be okay. Make sure that when you operate by the authority of God. If you notice, let the peace of God rule, verse 15. Be singing to God, verse 16. Make sure that God's authority is in your life, verse 17. So, should I allow my heart to get hard? Absolutely not. I need to be a man. I need to be a woman that's patient, that is allowing God to work through my heart, work through my marriage, work through my life. Young people, you need to be doing that now. Do that before you get married. Allow the peace of God to rule in your heart right now. Allow yourself to be in a position where you're singing to God and making sure that those things are taking place right now. Make sure that God is ruling you now by his authority. Go back to Matthew 19. Let me show you this. We understand in verse number 8. We understand in verse number 8 where Jesus said, but from the beginning that was not so. Verse 9, and I say to you that Jesus has authority to speak on God's behalf. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication, the New King James renders sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus sets the precedence right now, right here. Young people, please hear. The things that Jesus went about doing and teaching, he taught on this. God has always wanted to prevent his people from going into calamity, into destruction. Here we see that Jesus is setting the record straight, going back to the beginning. He didn't go back to Moses. Mm-mm. He went beyond Moses. He went back to Genesis 2. He went back to the beginning. In the beginning, God has never wanted man and woman to separate. However, Jesus gets this right from the Father. And what does he say? Except to be for the cause of fornication. That's interesting. And unfortunately, even some adults don't believe this. But we're not talking to the adults this morning. We're talking to our kids. We're talking to our young people. We're talking to those who are freshly married. Young people, we ought to be doing all that we can to do what Jesus says. Well, what does he want? He wants every man and every woman to be together and stay together. But if there's one way out, there's only one way out. That's fornication. That's it. Brethren, we need to be teaching our children this. That's how serious it is. And we're living in a world now where people are not even getting married. But Ryan, they're just living together now. And the church has gone silent in many locations. Just silent. But we don't have to be ugly when we just repeat what Jesus says. But we do have to repeat what Jesus said. Because he said it. Now look at Romans chapter 7. If a person loses their spouse, we see that remarriage can take place. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 1. One thing that the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, did that was magnificent was to give everyday situations and put that spiritual teaching in there. Very powerful. In Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 1, he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband, that's present tense, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. That's present tense. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Well, what law? The law of marriage. The law of marriage. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching through the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and now we can make application today, is that when a person's spouse dies, they are no longer bound to the law of marriage with that individual. They're released. It's over. I'll make this a little quick point here. That's why when you think about the qualification of elders and the man needs to be the husband of one wife, when that wife dies, he's no longer the husband of one wife. She's dead. It's simple. A little quick point right there. It's logical. It's spiritual. But notice what he goes on to say that is very powerful and also very interesting. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I don't really have time to deal with that particular point right there, but I'll go ahead and throw this off as I'm just flying over. To the Jews, that was a slap in their face. Because basically what Paul was saying by inspiration is that they had to die with the law of Moses, and in order for them to be pleasing unto God and bear fruit to God, now they had to be baptized into Christ and be in Christ. That's what he was saying. Wow. He made that quick point just like that in one statement. But that's not even part of my lesson. I wanted to give that to you because I was there. But go back to Matthew 19. Notice what he says here. Now, some people don't really understand marriage, and so therefore they don't understand divorce, and therefore they mess up remarriage. We want to prevent that in our young people. We want our young people to understand that when you go into this relationship, you ought to go into it knowing what God expects out of you, and you should have a desire to get married. The world that we live in, they don't even desire to get married. As a matter of fact, this is what I hear people say. Well, this is my wife. That's my husband. But they got two different last names, live in the same household. Friends, we're lying to ourselves. Let's not do that. And as the members of the Lord's church, as the church in general, let's not say that's okay. That's not okay. Because if that's okay, then what God taught on marriage is false. It's wrong. Friends, look at Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse number 10. As we come to a close, we see something very interesting, that this is no new thing. It's no new thing that when Jesus taught something that people, well, they just didn't get it or they didn't like it. Okay, that's fine. When the man of God preaches or when we're out there and evangelizing and talking, people might not like everything that the Word of God says. That's not really our issue. How we say it, maybe we can work on that. Ephesians 4:15. However, the Word of God is the Word of God. It does not change. And so even Jesus' disciples was like, wow, what's going on here? This is amazing. Hold on. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Whoa, wow. This is a tough saying. This is a tough teaching. If this is the case, then men ought to just stay single. Okay, well, you can stay single, but if you want to go to heaven, you can't be out there fornicating. Amen. Can't be out there having sex. You can't be out there acting like you're married. Young people, I know what the world is saying. I see what the world is doing. And especially when young people, they get out the house and they go do their own thing. It's like, well, I'm free. Well, yeah, you are. You're free to go do what's right. Yeah, you're free to go do what's right. Because doing what's wrong puts you in bondage. Look at verse 11. Jesus, notice what he says to them. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs. Notice why. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. In other words, if you go into the marital covenant, you need to accept what God says about it. You know, there's only one marital relationship that God sanctions and gives what's the word that I'm looking for, legislation for. There's only one. That's the husband-wife relationship. He doesn't regulate any other relationship out there. He only regulates the husband-wife relationship. He doesn't regulate men and women and women. He don't regulate those. Why? Because it's not part of the divine plan of God. But if you desire to get married one day, and young men, young ladies, if that's your desire, keep yourself pure today in order for that to take place. And you'll be glad that you did, I promise you. But let's say that you haven't done that. You can make up your mind according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through, I believe, verses 5 or 6 in that area. And you can make up your mind, you know what, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to be pure. I'm going to have my body sanctified. I'm going to wait till I'm married. And God will be pleased with you. And you can go into that relationship with a clear mind. Amen. God is always offering hope. And so should we. So Jesus went about teaching and doing, and some of the things that he taught, again, people like, wow. Other people be like, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Well, I have one question and we're done. If everybody respected marriage like Jesus taught, would the world look different today? Absolutely. You wouldn't have people having sex outside of marriage. You wouldn't have people having other people's spouses. You wouldn't have people ripping and running. Just like the owner of the San Francisco 49ers was out there with a prostitute the other day. That's horrible. That should not take place. He ought to have enough respect for his team. He didn't have enough respect for his wife, but he ought to have enough respect for his team not to do that, to be an example. Amen. But he should have had enough respect for his wife not to be out there like that. And the church, friends, we need to talk about it. So I made up my mind. You'll probably hear something like this every 6 months. You'll hear something on marriage every 6 months. Why? Because we need to hear it. We get new people come in, people getting married, new people placing membership. They need to hear it. Got to hear it. Because if not, I don't ever remember hearing a message on marriage, divorce, or remarriage in my 18 years growing up in the Lord's church. I don't remember. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I just don't remember it. But if it's being preached every 6 months, I think our young people will remember it. And parents, you'll be glad that we did. Because the last thing you want is for your child to be in and out of relationships, wrecking their emotional, mental, spiritual, physical, financial life. Because it's better if you know it, because sometimes it's cheaper to keep them. But if you keep getting rid of them, it gets pretty expensive. It gets pretty expensive. And I'm not just talking about money. It wears on your emotional and your mental and your psychological life. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider. Well, this was not really a gospel message. Well, Paul made that point about the Christ in the church. That's gospel. And the way you marry Christ is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By being willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And when one is buried in water, they are then married to Christ. See, Christ don't have side shots, and he don't have girlfriends, and he doesn't do stuff like that. You got to get married to him. He believes in covenant. He believes in agreements that is sanctioned by blood. Oh, yeah. And that's why when you go down in a watery grave of baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Christ, not before. At that time. And then when you come up out of that water, the Bible tells us that you're walking in the newness of life. You're walking in Christ. You're walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Do you want that? Maybe a child of God, and, well, you haven't been teaching your children about marriage. You need to. You need to be talking to your children about marriage. And a good preacher of mine, preacher friend of mine, said this. He said, man, if we talked about marriage, we wouldn't have to worry about the divorce. If we talked about good marriage, don't have to worry about divorce. Because then the spouse will be burying their spouse the way God intended it. Amen. I plan on burying her. And she plans on burying me. Y'all thought I was going to put her on the ground. Be like. We're going to bury each other. Because I ain't doing it again while she's alive. So let's talk to them about that as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.